Well, good morning.
Ooh.
It's going to be one of those. Good morning. There we go. I know. I felt the temperature this morning, too. I was with somebody yesterday, and we were having breakfast, and he looked at me, and he said, I think summer is here. And I was like, yes. And then Tuesday's going to be 90, and then we're all going to complain how hot it is and all that. So turning your Bibles to John 17, it feels hot. It feels like I'm really loud, and I might get loud in a minute. So I don't know if that's just me or if you change something, but I don't want to scare anybody this morning. But turn to John 17. That's where we're going to be. We're looking at the high priestly prayer, the prayer of Jesus. Today, and as I mentioned last week, we're kind of slowing down, halting in John 17, verses 20 through 26. We're going to look at this text for a couple more weeks because I thought it would do us well to really pause and look specifically at exactly what Jesus prayed for all those who will believe. Because as we've made the point over the last couple of weeks, we see Jesus in this, what we call high priestly prayer. He prays for himself. He prays for his disciples. And then in verses 20 through 26, he prays for all those who will believe. And so if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus this morning, you were on the mind of Christ on his way to the cross, and he was praying for you. And I think it would do us really well to pause and look exactly and kind of study and dissect exactly what it was that he prayed for us. If we were on the mind of Christ, what was on his mind for us? And we talked last week about how he prayed a similar prayer that he prayed for himself, a similar prayer that he prayed for his disciples, that God, you would make us one, that you would make them one. He prays for unity in the church. And today, we're going to look at the glory that Jesus gives. The glory that Jesus gives. And so if you're taking notes, that's the title, Jesus' Gift of Glory, or the glory that Jesus gives. And again, just to catch you up, he's only hours away from the cross. The betrayal has already begun. The disciples are confused. The weight of Calvary is pressing down. And what does Jesus do? He prays. He prays, and not just for the disciples that are standing in front of him. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And so this holy ground. So let's look at it. Verses 20 through 26. I do not ask for these only, but those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Right? So we talked about last week how our unity is evangelistic. It's missional. Verse 22, this is where we're going to camp out this morning. The glory, everybody say glory. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know, there it is again, that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, glory is an interesting thing, and it's an interesting kind of concept in Scripture. It's a word that is referred to really in two ways. And the first way is greatness, right? Glory is equated to greatness, and so when we read the word glory, it's the power, it's the majesty of the name of God. I remember about 10 years ago, Kristen and I went to Arizona, and we decided that we wanted to go up and see the Grand Canyon. And I'll never forget walking up to the Grand Canyon for the first time. It looked like a painting. Like it just didn't even look real.
It was so incredible. It was so powerful. A couple years later, like we had that experience. Like we've got to show this to everybody. Right? Like, we've got to show this to everybody. And so then some things happened. We planned a cross-country road trip with all of our kids. It was amazing. And so we went to another part of the Grand Canyon that had the glass bridge where you could walk out on the glass bridge. Right? How many, anybody ever done that before? Anybody ever chickened out on that before? Okay, fair enough, no judgment, right? But when you stand out on this glass bridge and you look down at the Grand Canyon, it is magnificent. Like, there's not words to describe how powerful and how beautiful it is. I had a similar experience 20 years ago when I went to Israel. And some of the things that you see in Israel, you don't want to know one of my favorite parts of Israel? The first day we woke up and we started on the Mount of Olives, right, that you read about in Scripture. And then we walked down this little hill and took a right turn, and all of a sudden we were in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is where Jesus was captured, where this prayer most likely happened. And we had a little worship service in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then we went over to the gift shop at the Garden of Gethsemane, which Jesus doesn't talk about, and they don't record about that in the Gospels, but I found it interesting. And right outside the gift shop, there was a tree, massive tree, one of the biggest trees I've ever seen, and it had a fence around it. And so I looked at my tour guide, Ito, and I said, Ito, what's the deal with this tree? And he said, oh, Travis, this tree is powerful. It's incredible. They date this tree back 2,500 years. And so I started doing the math, and you can just kind of see Ito like laughing inside and at me, which made me feel away. And like, well, okay, so that means this tree saw Jesus. And he was like, yeah. He said, we protect it, we guard it, because we believe that this tree was here when Jesus was here in the garden. And I'm like, oh man, that's incredible. Everybody should see this, right? Everybody should experience this. And chances are you've probably had moments, you've probably had experiences where there's an expectation, there's a buildup. You can see, right? You remember the eclipse that we had last year, you know, all these different things, and we get excited about seeing these things, and other people need to see these things, and all of that. That is the glory, that's the greatness, the revealing that Jesus is talking about here. The glory, the greatness that you have given me, I have given them. And what does that mean a little bit more as we kind of dive into this? Most of us, when we hear the word glory, we think fame. We think success. We think recognition. We think power. We think applause. But Jesus is talking about something infinitely greater. The glory that you have given me, I've revealed to them. I have given to them. Jesus gives believers the revelation of God through his word. That's powerful, right? So when we think about Jesus praying to his Father, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, what has Jesus passed on to his disciples? And more importantly, what is Jesus still passing, because he's praying for all those who will believe, what is Jesus imparting today to his church, right? Through his word. That's one of the most foundational, basic places, right, where we can get to know and see the glory of God. Who's the singer that talks about dusty Bibles, right? I've got dust on my Bible, but a brand new iPhone. Josiah Queen, thank you. It's on my radio enough, I ought to be able to remember that, right? But he makes the point, right? I've got dust on my Bibles, but a brand new iPhone, right? And just kind of brings out the interesting fact, the interesting point that we have access to the glory of God, how he's revealing himself to the world through his word, yet we choose other things, right? He reveals the revelation of his Father through his word, but he also does it through the presence of God and the Holy Spirit. Right? He promises in John 14, 15, and 16 that he's going to send a helper. So the Holy Spirit will reveal the glory of God and the life of God within his people so that the world, don't miss it, can see him through us. And so let's kind of look at that a little bit deeper this morning. Is that okay? Cool. The first point I want to make to you this morning is that Jesus gives us the truth about God. When he reveals the glory, right? When he talks about this glory here, the glory that you have given me, he's revealing the truth about God. In John's gospel, glory is connected to revelation. And so God makes himself known to the world through Jesus. In John 1, verse 14, that we looked at about 19 or 20 months ago, in our journey verse by verse through the book of John, John says, we have seen his glory, right? It's been revealed to us. How? By seeing Jesus, right? You see Jesus, you see the Father. When people listened to Jesus, they heard the truth of God. They saw the love of God. They witnessed the holiness of God. They encountered the mercy of God. The glory of God was revealed through his person, through his works, through his words. Jesus didn't come, get this, because I think this is major implications on the church today. Jesus didn't come merely to inspire people. Jesus didn't come merely to inspire people. We are an instant gratification people. We like to be inspired. Right? And there's a weight. There's almost a pressure, right? Every Sunday morning when I show up, okay, Pastor Man, inspire me. And I'll keep coming. Right? Inspire me. Inspire me through your events. Inspire me through your coffee. Inspire me through the greeter at the door that's going to hand me a bulletin that I'm never going to read. Because if I read it, I have to be accountable to know the information in there, and I want to be able to say the church doesn't communicate. Right? Inspire me. Right? We are looking and living to be inspired. Inspired that we can have this inspiration. And so what's fascinating about this is that is not what Jesus does. I mentioned last week, right? Jesus looks at his disciples and says, hey, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no part of me. That's not inspiring. Right? Like, anyone else says that, you get it? Right? Jesus didn't come merely to inspire people. What did he do? He came to reveal the greatness, the goodness, the glory of his Father. That's why earlier in this prayer, Jesus says in verse 6, I have manifested your name. Manifested. I've made real your name. And in verse 8, I have given them the words, the word of God. I've given them the words that you gave me. So when Jesus says, the glory you gave me, I have given to them, part of what he means is this. He has given the believers the truth of God through his word. Through his word. We no longer have to wander in darkness. We have access to the Word of God. Through Jesus, through his Word, God has revealed himself. That's powerful, isn't it? That's powerful. And so when we now know, because of the Word of God, because of the Bible, because of Scripture, that we hold as the inerrant Word of God, without error, one consistent story from Genesis to Revelation of redemption through Christ, we now know through this Word who God is. That's awesome. We now know, we can know through His Word who we are. You don't have to take a personality test. You don't have to waste your money on that stuff. We can now know as we read God's word exactly who we are. One of my favorite things to say about the Bible, whenever I'm preaching about the Bible, which is pretty often, hopefully. If I'm preaching, it ought to be about the Bible. Is that my favorite thing about the Bible is that it's the only book that reads me. as I read it, because I'm discovering who God's created me to be, who I am in Christ. You want to know your identity? Get in God's word. You want to know how to handle difficult people and hard relationships? Read God's word. You want to know how to be a parent? Read God's word. You want to know how to be the best employee and provider for your family? Read God's word. The Bible says if you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. That's pretty convicting for today's generation, I think. Sorry, was that too deep? Right? And so through God's word, we know who he is. We know who we are. We know why we exist. We know why we exist. That we as believers are part of the mission of God. That's why we exist. To know, love, follow Jesus, help others do the same. We know how we're saved. Repent and follow. Be baptized. We know where hope is found. That's glory. That's greatness. And Jesus, praying to his Father, I have revealed to them the glory that you have given me. I've given to them for the purpose of unity, that they may be one even as we are one. But I've done it through your word. I've done it through your word. Second thing, the second way that Jesus has accomplished this, I've given them the glory that you've given me, he gives us his presence through the Holy Spirit. Jesus gives more than information. Isn't that awesome? Jesus gives us more than information. He gives us his presence. Right? Jesus gives us more than information. He gives us his presence. As I've already mentioned, throughout John 14 through 16, the previous chapters leading up to this, as Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, he's telling them that he's leaving and all these things, there's discomfort. You can tell, you can almost feel the tension of the disciples. Hey, we've sold everything. We've given everything. We've sold out. We've followed you. And now you're talking about leaving. Right? But Jesus promises this helper the coming of the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Because the Holy Spirit teaches us. If we're aware, if we look to it, the Holy Spirit teaches us. The Holy Spirit comforts us. When we're in sorrow, when we're in shame, when we're in fear, when we're in guilt, when we're in loss and grief, the Holy Spirit comforts us. The Holy Spirit convicts us. Right? There's a check. The Holy Spirit convicts us. When we do something wrong, the Holy Spirit convicts us. The Holy Spirit strengthens us. Gives us the strength to stand and words to say and all of that. And lastly, the Holy Spirit points us to Jesus. The glory that Jesus shares with his believers, with believers who includes us today, includes the incredible reality that God dwells within his people and still does. That's powerful. Think about that. Under the old covenant, if you study the Old Testament, like Dylan said, we're going to finish up 2 Kings this week. God's presence was associated in the old covenant with the temple. Everywhere the temple went, the Ark of the God, everywhere that went, God's presence was. We see that the Israelites were led by cloud by day, fire by night, right? That's how God's presence was shown. But now, through Jesus and by his Spirit, believers become the dwelling place of God. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. What does that mean for us? I'm glad you asked. Christianity is not merely about trying harder to be good people. It is the life of God in us. Christianity is having God in us. So many Christians, so many people in the church live exhausted today because they think the Christian life depends entirely on their own strength. I just got to try harder. I got to do more. I've got to perform better, right? But Jesus never intended his people to live powerless lives. And so that truth that the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in the lives of believers, that is part of the glory that he gives. Here's what's fascinating about that. One of the fastest growing, This is powerful. One of the fastest growing churches in America today is the Charismatic Church. Some of you are like, what's that? What's that? Let me tell you, it's the church that believes kind of more in the gifts. They're energetic. They clap. They sing. Sometimes they dance. Right? And as I've studied this and kind of read about this, one of the powerful things that people are finding and the reason that they're diving into the Charismatic Church is because there's still a belief that God moves in the Charismatic Church. They believe in the power of God among them. That if we pray for something, he's going to change it. And if he doesn't change it, he's going to change me. And so there's no faith that's too big in the church. Very simply put, I believe that they're seeing the power of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what does that mean? Right? For us today, we cannot make the Holy Spirit mystical. He's active. He's moving. He's stirring. Sure, it may not be in the time frame that you would like. A church does not move at the speed of the pulpit. Thanks be to God. A church does not move. I was having this conversation last night. At a daddy-daughter dance. Because you know what happens at daddy-daughter dances, right? You take your daughter and then she just leaves and all of a sudden you're in middle school and high school again and you're standing up against the bleachers with all the rest of the guys. Where was I? Right. We move at the speed of the Holy Spirit. Stirring in people's lives. I was talking about last night. I was like, man, you know, we've been in the building 3 years, and I feel like we're just now getting used to the building, which I can't believe it took us so long to just now get used to the building. I say that we still don't really know how to control the temperature in here. You come in cold, you leave hot. You come in hot, you leave cold. Like we don't know. And some people are like, well, what are you doing wrong? I had no idea. It doesn't seem like it should be that hard, but it is. I mean, our heating company, our HVAC company has been out here on average twice a month since we've been in the building. We still don't know how to control the temperature. Bless their hearts. Point is, right? Are you trying to move faster or even slower than the Holy Spirit in your life? Right? Jesus gives the power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus from the grave, for direction, for proof, for correction, all the same things that he gives the Word of God for. Right? And then look at number 3. And this is powerful because we're going right back to the text. Verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I've given to them. And then he says what we talked about last week, that they may be one even as we are one. That's powerful. The third point I want to share with you this morning is that Jesus gives us unity through shared submission or surrender, if you prefer that word better, to truth. What does that mean? Hey, I saw the Grand Canyon. It's amazing. It's incredible. It's powerful. I want you to come with me. I want you to see, and I want to sit and share with you. Because how many of you know majestic things, glorious things, right? They're far more fun. Let's just say that. Can we say the word fun in church? I think we can. Right? They're far more fun. They're far gooder. They're far more powerful when they can be shared with somebody. When they can be shared with somebody. And so when Jesus is talking about the glory that I've given them, I've given it to them so that they can share it with one another, so that they can get excited with one another about what God is doing in the house, so that they can celebrate. I was in Patton, Maine yesterday. You know what's in Patton, Maine? Nothing. I was in Patton, Maine yesterday. And I was about to leave and there was a baptism that was about. I gotta share this with you. I can't keep it to myself. I was gonna ask permission to share, but I'm just gonna ask for forgiveness later. Forgiveness. Yeah. The reason I stayed is because I was at this retreat with this group of guys and they were doing a baptism. And God had kind of stirred in my heart Friday night to share something about forgiveness. And apparently it stirred this guy to get baptized yesterday. It's pretty awesome, right? Going public with his faith. He's still in Patton right now. But you want to know why that means something to me? Because this guy started coming to church because he brought his kids to a daycare that didn't exist 3 years ago. Brought his kids to a daycare called Summit Daycare. So they were here in the daycare for, I don't know, 6 to 12 months, and all of a sudden they said, you know what, we'll check out the church. I might have the timeline of this all messed up. But the reality is they found the church through the daycare. And then last week, a few weeks ago, they went to a membership class. Guy in the membership class invited him to this men's Bible study and found his way in the men's retreat. Last week, we dedicated their kids in church. And then Friday night, he said, you know what, I'm tired of fighting this. I need to go public with my faith. I need to give my life to Jesus. And yesterday when he was baptized in a river in Patton that I didn't get into, for obvious reasons, I'm proud of his dedication and commitment and zeal for the Lord. I can admire that from the shore. Plus, I needed a video, and I held his hat and his sunglasses for him. So I had purpose for staying dry. That was beautiful. Here's the thing. 4 or 5 years ago, that was a dream. That was a dream. It was a dream, honestly, that my wife probably had before I did. But when God created Brian, however many years ago, God knew that dream was a reality. And he has been, through the power of his Holy Spirit, working all of these things together. And as we wrestled through, can we start a daycare? Should we start a daycare? No, it really doesn't make financial sense to start a daycare. Like, we probably shouldn't do that. We should probably get more stable. But if we get more stable and if we keep putting this off and we keep waiting, it's probably never going to happen. So we should probably just do it. And we should probably just take a step of faith and all these different things. We don't really have the money to hire a director, but let's hire a director. Let's do that. Like, all these different questions and all these different moments where this could have never happened. It could have never happened. And probably, again, for reasonable people, should not have happened. A guy got baptized yesterday and went public with his faith. As I was driving home from Patton, Maine, man, that's a long drive. Speeding just a little bit, Nate, just a little, to get to my little girl for my date, my daddy-daughter dance, I was just thinking, okay, if the daycare closes tomorrow, it was worth it. It was worth it. For that one, it was worth it. It was worth it. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that awesome? That he is working all of those things together in the background, making it all make sense, even when in reality, at times, it just doesn't make sense. But that shared submission to the truth, not to man's authority. See, I think that's where we get it confused a lot today, is that, oh, you know, it's a shared submission to man's authority. No, please don't do that, right? Biblical unity is not a superficial agreement. We talked about that last Sunday. It's not pretending that problems don't exist. It's not pretending that people are perfect, because they're not. It's not avoiding hard conversations. It's not built on personality or preferences or platforms. True unity flows from a shared surrender to the truth of God's word. To the truth of God's word. Earlier in this prayer, Jesus says about his disciples, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. John 17, 17. The same truth shapes all of us together. The word humbles us, corrects us, convicts us, matures us. And one of the biggest misunderstandings in the church today is the belief that unity comes through diplomacy alone. But ultimately, unity is not a byproduct of discussion or compromise. It flows from a shared commitment, hear me, because I'm not preaching a sermon on unity again. It flows from a shared commitment to the Word of God. And so when every believer asks, what does the Bible say? And then says, by God's grace, I will obey it. Unity begins to grow. Unity begins to happen. You can't stop it. Because now Jesus is leading the church instead of human preferences. Think about it from Acts 2. In Acts chapter 2, we see Jesus ascend into heaven. In Acts chapter 1, the Holy Spirit falls. Acts chapter 2, Peter, of all people, I talk about this a lot, preaches the longest recorded sermon post-resurrection of Jesus that we have. And then I want you to see what the Holy Spirit does in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. This isn't going to be on your screen, but just hear it. You can turn there, you can look, make it, jot it down in your notes, go look at it later. It's a powerful, powerful section of Scripture when it comes to the church of Jesus. Acts 2, 42 through 47. They devoted themselves, it says, because of the power of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the Word of God that had happened, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Why? Because the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead was living in them. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, not just Sundays, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And then look at this, and the Lord added to their number daily, day by day, those who were being saved. Verse 44 in Acts 2 says, all who believed were together. Notice the connection. That's after they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So the connection is this. Shared truth produces shared life. And so if we share truth, it will produce shared life. The unity of the early church was not emotional hype. It was not emotional hype. It was the result of people gathering under, get this, the authority of God's word. Not the authority of the person speaking it, but the authority of the word that was being spoken. And honestly, churches still work the same way today. When the good seed of God's word is no longer spread, weeds begin to grow. We see it. Weeds begin to grow. Gossip, selfishness, pride, division, conflict, bitterness. Why? Because hearts are never neutral. If truth is not shaping us, something else will. If truth is not shaping us, something else will. I was listening to a pastor Monday morning, and I was in conversation with him. He said, the biggest challenge we as pastors face today is we've got 90 minutes on a Sunday morning, and then the other 6.5 days of the week, people are being poured into what they believe truth is based on their algorithms, based on their preferences, based on all of those things, and so we're all confused. If truth is not shaping us, and that has to come from the Word of God. If truth is not shaping us, something else will. But when the Word of God is opened, believed, taught, obeyed, the Spirit of God produces a humility, a repentance, a peace, a righteousness, and a unity. And listen, I'll move on after this. A church family stays healthy when the Bible stays open. A church family stays healthy when the Bible stays open. We have to stand on truth, fam. You in your workplace, you in your family, you have to stand on truth and let people decide what they're going to do with it. At the end of the day, you have to stand on truth and let people decide. I could tell you so many examples of that, but I just quite frankly don't have time because you've been distracting me. Look at the last point. Remember, unity is for the mission. Jesus gives us glory, his glory. He reveals his glory so that the world can see him. Verse 23, he goes into it. We're going to look at this more next week. But in verse 23, he says, so that the world may know that you sent me. That's the purpose. Because remember, the whole theme of the book of John, one word, believe, that we would believe in him, that we would believe all of these different things. And so the church is meant, hear me, to display Jesus, not perfectly, but visibly. The church is meant to display Jesus, not perfectly, but visibly. Listen, if there's a church out there that claims they are displaying Jesus perfectly or better than anyone else, you do the math. When people see a group of believers loving one another, forgiving one another, serving one another, standing on truth together, walking in humility, they're seeing evidence of Christ. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. The world should be able to look at the church and say there is something different about those people. Not because we're impressive, because look at yourself. I mean, look at us. Sorry. Not because we're impressive, but because Jesus is alive among his people. Because we're seeing miracles among his people. Because it doesn't make sense how unity would happen in this people, but it's happening. Jesus is alive within his people. So, what does this mean for us? Or as I said last week, what are my prayers for us today in the form of takeaways? Number one, stop chasing lesser glories. Stop chasing lesser glories. I was looking over my sermon this morning, eating breakfast, and my little man Ezra was looking over my shoulder, and he said, Daddy, why does that say lesser? That's not a word. So if that bothers you, you can figure something else out. I couldn't. Thank you, Ezra. Stop chasing lesser glories. Many people are exhausted trying to build their identity on success. Popularity, relationships, achievement, approval. But at the end of the day, none of those things can satisfy the human soul. Why? Because you were made for God. You were made for God. Period. We were made for God. I love the way Rick Warren puts it. If God's okay with me and I'm okay with me, if you're not okay with me, what's your problem? Right? Because I wasn't made for you. You weren't made for me. We were made for God. We were made for God. And the glory that Jesus gives, that he reveals, the greatness that he shows is infinitely better than the temporary applause of the world. Number two, stop chasing lesser glories. Number two, commit yourself to God's word. Commit yourself to God's word. Only God. I was sitting and reading my Bible plan yesterday, and I was sitting, oh man, there's something happens when you get done with 2 Kings and you get into Chronicles. We're going to do that this week, and it's awesome. And so I was going to mention the Bible reading plan this morning, but Dylan beat me to it. We didn't talk about that. But we make it a priority every year to read the Bible together. We encourage you, get in the Bible. If it's a verse a day, I have my Bible reading plans that I do, Old Testament, New Testament. I think this is the 5th year I've done it. But I still get the verse of the day at 7:30 a.m. every day on my phone, right? And that's just like, right? But commit yourself in some way to the Word of God. You have to. You have to. Take action there. Commit yourself to the Word of God. If you want unity in your home, if you want unity in your marriage, if you want unity in your church, the Bible cannot remain closed for you. You have to open it. You have to open it. The question cannot be, it has to be built around truth. The question cannot be, what do I prefer? The question must become, what does God say? And then lastly, number three, depend on the Holy Spirit. Depend on the Holy Spirit. You cannot live the Christian life that Jesus prayed for here in your own strength. No one's that good. Look at your neighbor and say, you ain't that good. How many of you, that was the first time you've ever said the word ain't? Right? You ain't that good. Right? You need the Spirit of God. You need the Spirit of God to fight sin and temptation in your life. You have to. You need the Spirit of God to fight sin and temptation in your life. You need the Spirit of God to forgive people. It won't happen without it. You need the Spirit of God. You need the strength of the Spirit of God to forgive people. You need the Spirit of God to endure suffering, whatever suffering looks like in your life. It's going to be 90 degrees Tuesday. You need the Spirit of God in your life. You need the Spirit of God to grow spiritually. Doesn't happen. Doesn't happen without the Spirit of God and stopping. And you want to do something with this, right? You want a point of action? Every night, every day, stop at the end of your day and say, where did I see God today? Where did I see God move today? What conversation? What circumstance? What situation? Where did I see God move today? Because it can get so easy to be consumed with all these other things and miss how the Holy Spirit is moving in your life. You need the Spirit of God to love difficult people. You need the Spirit of God to love your pastor. Really? You didn't need that. We didn't need that. We knew. I owned it. Christianity, this is my point. I'm landing the plane, I promise. Christianity is not self-powered morality. I think a lot of times our culture is minimizing it to that. It is Christ living in us. That's Christianity. That's why it's called Christianity. Because it is Christ living in us. The worship team is going to come. Hours before the cross, Jesus prayed for his people. And he didn't merely pray that we would survive. That wasn't his prayer. His prayer was not survival. He prayed that we would share in the glory that he received from the Father, a glory revealed through the truth of God, through the Word of God, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, and through the transformed life, the unified life of God's people. And so when believers are surrendered and they live surrendered to Jesus and grounded in his Word, guess what? The world gets a glimpse of Jesus. And so the glory that Jesus gives is not a spotlight on us. Hey, come and see this person. right? It is the life of God in us. If there's anything good in me, if there's anything good in you, it's because of the Spirit of God in you. It's because of the Spirit of God in me. That's it. It is the life of God in us that we spotlight the glory on. And where the Word of God is loved, where the Spirit of God moves, where the people of God are unified, the world sees Jesus. The world sees Jesus. And so my question for you today is simply this. Is your world seeing Jesus in your life? Just ask that. Pray on that. Is the world around you seeing Jesus in your life? Does the world around me see Jesus in my life? Spectacular. Miracles. Joy. Joy of the Lord is our strength. So can I pray for you? God, today, I thank you. I thank you that in Christ you revealed yourself. That the life of Jesus was a life lived to reveal your greatness, to reveal your power, to make known the riches of your grace and mercy. And so, God, today, I pray for each and every one of us that in our lives, our world, the jobs that we go to, the friend circles that we have, the schools that we attend, the teams that we're on, the family that we have, all of it, that the world that we live in, God, that your glory would be revealed through us. God, that we would be known as a people of your word, that the glory could be revealed in us, through us. That we would be a people that lives according to the power of the Holy Spirit inside us, the strength and the comfort and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit inside of us, that the world may know your glory revealed through us and in us, the power of your Holy Spirit, that your glory be revealed, as we've talked about last week and has comes into play this week, that your glory be revealed through a unity that doesn't make sense. Because your people place you above all in our lives. And so God, thank you. Thank you that we have access to that. Thank you that this can be a reality today. Thank you that this isn't some pipe dream. Thank you that you're moving the same today as you were in this prayer 2,000 years ago. That you hear the prayers of your people in the same way that you heard the prayer of your son in the garden. As he prayed this prayer, you hear our prayer this morning. And so again, for you today, what needs to change in your life that the glory of God could be revealed through you? Take that to the Lord right now. God, make me a person of your word. God, fill me with your Spirit. God, help me put me aside. God, help me to walk in forgiveness and grace. God, give me understanding. Give me wisdom. Give me peace. That I may reflect your glory to the world. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, love you, Summit. Let's stand and sing together.